If you'll turn back with me to the Word of God and to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We've been looking at some of the prison letters that Paul has written, and we're drawing out different lessons from them. And this morning we're thinking about this lesson of humility. And here we have a passage that is wonderful. This is a passage that's well known, and it's a passage that is the favourite of many of Christ's people. It brings us to the very mind, to the thoughts of Jesus Christ. Here in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, we're given an overview of Jesus. We see him in eternity before creation. We see him as he came to earth, as he went to the cross. We see him as he's brought back up into heaven in the ascension, and as he rules and reigns in heaven. And we also get a glimpse of his returning again as the coming judge. This is a portion of Scripture that we should be in awe of. Well, we should be in awe of all of Scripture. It's God's Word. But here especially, it should cause us to worship. It should cause us to rejoice. But Paul also says that this is here that we might also be humble. Because Paul says, consider Christ Jesus. Paul wants the Philippians to be changed. He wants to influence their behavior, their thinking. Paul wants them to recognize something wonderful. Paul wants them to look beyond themselves and to look at Christ so that they might be made humble, so that they might have the same attitude as what Christ had. The lesson that we want to learn from Paul's prison letter to the Philippians is that we too are to be humble. Just as Christ has shown humility, just as we are in awe of Christ here in this passage, so let us humble ourselves. We're to have an attitude that stands out from the world, an attitude that's different to the world, an attitude that's exemplified in Christ Jesus. So the lesson of humility. Two points this morning. We're going to be spending the vast majority of time in the first point, and that's considering the pattern of Christ's humility. We have the pattern of Christ's humility. Look at these verses. Have your Bibles open at Philippians 2, looking in particular at verses 5 to 11. Here we have Christ presented for us, and we see him firstly in his eternal pre-incarnate state. Here we have God the Son being fully God from all eternity. Paul writes in verse 6, he was in the form of God, or he was in the very nature God. Christ is equal to God, because he is God. This is God the Son. He possesses godness. He possesses equality with the Father. It isn't that Jesus is a type of God. It's not that he was like God. The phrase was in the form. It means that Jesus has always been. This is his existence. This is who he is. Jesus Christ, possessing all the qualities of God. The very nature of God is the nature of Jesus. And this has always been the case. He has always been like this for all eternity. Eternally, truly, and totally God. Before Jesus was born of Mary, he was God. That's why when Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, Elizabeth said to Mary, "Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" Jesus has always been the Lord and is always the Lord. It was clear to the created angels in heaven that here is one with all the glory of the Godhead. In the full display of the heavens, they recognize this. And that's why when the angels appeared to the shepherds, they made it clear that the Lord, the King, is born. And he's come to a stable as a child. Here is Jesus Christ in the form of God. Then also we're told that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Here is one who's all glorious. But he doesn't use this glory and equality with the Godhead to snatch or gain power. Jesus Christ doesn't reach out from his exalted position and grasp at authority. A good illustration of the opposite of this is found in Genesis. Adam was created by God. But what did Adam grasp at? Oh, to be like God. To reach out and take it. And that was sin. But here is God himself, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. And he's not like Adam. He isn't jealously using his rights. There's no selfish ambition in Christ. There's no taking advantage of his position. We see that in his temptations. Jesus Christ, when he was in the desert, Satan came to him. And Satan was calling on him to use his power. Turn the stones into bread. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Let the angels catch you and attend to you. Show me that you are Lord over everything. Christ could have done these things. He could have shown that he was the Lord of glory. But there's no selfish ambition in Christ. The position is his. He could have showed his importance, but this Christ is willing to veil his glory because there is a plan of salvation that must take place. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. And here we have another qualifying statement from Paul, but he emptied himself. This means that Christ made himself nothing. Jesus Christ took to himself something that he previously did not have. He became a man. He stepped into this world. He's made incarnate, born of a woman, still fully God. He never loses his godness. But he now covers himself in the form of a servant. I was speaking at the Buick Carol service on Tuesday, and I was giving the children an illustration to try to help them understand what Jesus had done. And I spoke of the principal, the headmistress, and I was asking the pupils to imagine walking into school one day. And here is the all-powerful, all-authoritarian headmistress. And where is she? She's sitting in a school uniform down in primary one. How humble. Just learning. In with all the other P1s with their snotty noses, untied laces, trying to learn how to use the toilet. And she's down there learning. This is Christ has done something far, far more remarkable. God, the God of glory. And what did he do? He veiled himself, made himself nothing, not by removing any godness, but by taking the form of a servant, clothing himself by being made the likeness of man. Here is selflessness. Here is a humble attitude. Paul is emphasizing here that Christ does this willingly. Himself he emptied, or himself he made nothing. Said we have to be careful. It's not saying that Jesus removed his deity. He did not cease to become God. There's a song, a Christian song, that says he emptied himself of all but love. That's very false. That's heresy. That's not true. He did not empty himself of all but love. He remained fully God. He never set his God nature to one side. But he did take the form of a servant. Here is Emmanuel, God with us. And taking the form of a servant, the visible glory of his divine nature is veiled for a time. We could, in a sense, say he emptied himself of the display, the fullness of the display of his deity. While Christ was on earth, he could have displayed his glory so that everyone could see, but he didn't. He made himself nothing. He wept. He hungered. He thirsted. He suffered. He was tempted. Took the form of a slave. The King of glory became a servant. The Lord of creation became a slave. There's now something more to Jesus. The eternal Son of God, taking to himself a nature like ours. Now one person with two natures, the divine nature and the human nature, so that he might represent us, made like us, so that he could take our place. Christ, in John chapter 13, shows what he was doing to his disciples. They're there at table, eating together. And then what does Jesus do? He gets up from the table. Here is their master. And knowing who he was, knowing he is God, knowing he was there before the creation of the world, knowing the whole universe was created through him and for him. What does he do in John 13 with the disciples after getting up from the table? He takes off his outer garment, ties an apron round his waist, and then he gets down to the disciples' dirty feet. He washes them. Here is the one becoming a servant. He becomes a slave. And Paul goes on to say he is obedient. He learns obedience. The eternal King of glory, who makes himself nothing, he left the glories and the beauties of heaven. He came down to earth. He was born as a baby in a dark stable in Bethlehem. He had to flee to Egypt. He was raised in a despised town called Nazareth. He was rejected by men. The King of glory learned obedience. His entire life was lived out to the will of his Father. Jesus Christ claimed none of his rights. Think about that. We considered that as we were looking through 1 Corinthians. About how we're not to consider our rights all the time. We're to set aside our rights for the good of Christ's people. And what has Christ done? He set aside his rights. He is the King of glory. And yet for you, for me, he becomes an obedient servant. And he humbles himself even to death on a cross. His entire life was one of continuous humiliation and obedience. And it was his own doing. According to the plan of the Father, Son, and Spirit, there in eternity, God's plan, Christ willingly becomes the servant. This is a life of selflessness. This is a life of obedience. This is a life of humility. And then he dies on the cross, serving others, serving you, giving himself that you might be forgiven, that you might have life. That's why Paul says to the Philippians, have this mind among yourselves. This is what I am calling you to be like. This is what Christ has done for you. So be like this. Be the humble servant. Christ's humility. But the pattern here continues. We have reached the lowest point here in verse 8. Death on a cross. It might be the lowest point of humiliation. But then we have verses 9 to 11. And here in this pattern that Christ has set, we see that God highly exalts him. This is now God the Father responding to Jesus' self-humbling. And not only has God the Father exalted the Son, but Paul says he has highly exalted him. This is an act that Paul says it's been done once for all. That Lord's Day morning when the disciples went to the tomb, they got there and what did they find? They found it in a tomb that was empty. Christ Jesus risen from the dead. No longer dead. No longer in that place. But raised up. Defeated sin and death. Here is one who has been raised. And not just raised, but 40 days later, ascended up into heaven. The King of glory. And the doors of heaven, Psalm 24 tells us, were flung open. And those inside were saying, who is this? And they replied, giving their own answer, it's the King of glory. And Jesus Christ, the victorious, conquering King, entered heaven. Here is one who is highly exalted. John chapter 17. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is praying to the Father. And in that prayer he said, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And now Christ's glory is displayed yet again in its fullness. In heaven, the angels see the Lamb on the throne. They see Christ ruling and reigning. They see his glory. Not just the angels, but all who have died in Christ. They see him highly exalted before the throne, lifted up. They understand God has highly exalted him. And God has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. You see, we too can see him, not in his fullness, because we are this side of eternity. But we have the name that we're to bow before. We know that he is the King of glory. We know that he is the risen one, the exalted one. You see, here is one who isn't in a stable in Bethlehem anymore. He's not there. And he's not on the cross anymore. He's not there. But when we speak of Jesus Christ, we speak of one who is raised, one who's highly exalted, one who rules and reigns. We speak of the one who has the name that we must bow the knee before. He is the risen, ruling, and he is the returning one. Because there will come a day when this glorious King of heaven and earth will return, and every eye will see him, and every tongue will have to confess that this Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will have to bow before him. This Christ Jesus is the eternal King. And friends, here is the pattern. From glory, he set aside what could have been selfish ambition. He humbled himself. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, became obedient, even death on a cross. But now God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. This is the pattern that God set, that God put in place in Christ. And this is a pattern that God brings about in our lives. We need to be brought low in Christ. We need to see that we are guilty sinners. We need to be humbled. But also recognize and see that Christ has taken that punishment. And in Christ, God glorifies us. He exalts us. He lifts us up. And we will be with our Savior. The pattern that Christ has set, it's a pattern of humility, a pattern of complete obedience. And this glorious one deserves our praise and our worship. The pattern of Christ's humility. But then, secondly and briefly, the purpose of Christ's humbling himself. The purpose of Christ's humility. Firstly, it fulfills Scripture. This was the eternal covenant made between Father, Son, and Spirit. And now God the Son is bringing it to fulfillment. It was prophesied that Jesus would suffer and die, that his humiliation had to be on the cross, but also prophesied that he would be highly exalted. And so here, Christ is fulfilling the covenant of redemption. That eternal covenant of salvation. We read from Isaiah chapter 45. And there God says, "To me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance," or "every tongue shall confess." Isaiah 45, "Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess." God says that to me. To me, this is what will happen. And now here in Philippians chapter 2, we're told to Jesus, because he is God, God the Son. And here he is fulfilling Scripture. Every knee will have to bow before him, and every tongue will have to confess. His obedience and humility fulfills every prophecy of Scripture. And therefore, because he's fulfilled the eternal covenant, he's highly exalted. He's given a name that's above every name, that we all must bow before. And so that brings us to the second purpose. The purpose is to bring glory to God the Father. Jesus, God the Son, brings glory to the Father through his obedience. By his humbling himself, making himself nothing, coming to do the will of the Father, God the Father is glorified. Even in his exaltation, Jesus is bringing glory to the Father. He doesn't keep the glory for himself, because Jesus is part of the Godhead. And so the glory goes to God, and in particular to God the Father. It was for God the Father that Christ humbled himself, became obedient to death. This pattern of loving obedience was for the glory of the Father, and so that we might be brought to the Father. The Father is glorified as we are brought to him through Christ. And that brings us to the third and final purpose of Christ's humility that I want us to consider this morning. Because he also did it for us. He became nothing for us. Took on the form of a servant for us. Went to the cross for us. We're sometimes so limited in our minds. We really can't fully get our heads around this. But think about this. Really consider this. Jesus left the glories of heaven, and he became nothing, taking this form of a servant. And he did it for you. He did it for you. I don't know if we'll ever have a visit from our Queen. I'm sure if she did come, she probably wouldn't come into this building and put on her marigolds and get down and scrub the floors. She wouldn't say, "Oh, I'm doing this for you." But your King has taken the form of a servant for you. And he did it not to scrub the floors, did it not to clean the toilets, but he did it to remove something even more vile. Your sin. That disgusting sin. That horrible sin. That sin that deserves the whole wrath of God. Christ Jesus came down and he took it. He was punished for it. This is what his humility is for us. To be rejected by his own creation. To know despising, but to do it for you. A selfless serving. Look at verses 10 and 11. Every knee will bow and tongue confess. Friends, this is what we must do. We must, before we take an attitude of humility, before we follow the pattern of Christ, we must bow before Christ. You see, we must humble ourselves before him. We must confess him as Savior and Lord. And so, is he your Savior? Or are you still refusing to come to him? Are you still refusing to humble yourself before Christ? Do you still want to rule your own life? Have your own life divided up into little compartments? Well, I'll give this bit to Jesus, but this bit I want to keep for myself. This bit, well, maybe now. No. Do you not realize that we must submit everything to Jesus Christ? We must confess our sin and our unworthiness. That sinful pride that we have, Well, I want to do things my own way. I don't want Jesus. That's pride. That's sinful pride. That must be punished. Put away your pride. Because do you not know that someday you will have to bow the knee? You will have to confess. But on that day, it will be too late. Because on that day, Christ will be your judge. So come to him now. Come to him today. Realize your guilt. Realize that you're a selfish sinner. And call out to him for forgiveness. Knowing that he is the one who humbled himself and became obedient for our sake. But then this is also a challenge to us as Christians. Because Paul says, and this is the lesson that we're learning, have this in mind among yourselves. Have the mindset of Christ. Be ready not to claim your rights. Be ready to take off your outer robe, tie it around our waist, and serve one another. Show humility. Look out, Paul says, for the interests of others before your own interests. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Consider others more important because this is what Christ has done for you. Made himself nothing. Therefore, we should be ready to make ourselves nothing for one another. Anytime we start to feel that selfish ambition creep in. Any time we start to feel, well, that's maybe just a little bit below me, or I'm too good for that. Remind yourself what Christ has done. Follow his pattern. There's no room for selfishness. And then also be encouraged, because we're reminded here, like after the pattern of Christ, Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12 says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Because, friends, there's an exaltation to come. There is a being brought to glory. And here's a little glimpse for us behind the heavenly curtain. Here's a glimpse into eternity. The humble servants of our humble King. He will take us to be with him forever. Have this in mind among yourselves. Amen.